8, starting at verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And then we're going to move down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning, particularly warm welcome to you if you are new or visiting City for the first time. You've picked a really good Sunday to come, because after the morning service we've got a newcomer's lunch called Newish, and Doug's going to talk about that later on, but hopefully you can stay. It's lovely to, it would be lovely to see you there and welcome you. If you are new or if you've been dipping in and out of church because of summer holidays, we are in perhaps the penultimate week of our topical sermon series on battles we all face. And so far, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at things such as loneliness and depression and disappointments. And today we're going to be looking at the topic of image. And as we do that, I'm going to pray for us. So please join me in praying together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that over the last few weeks, you've been speaking to us through your word on the issues of loneliness, depression, and disappointments. As we come back to your words to speak into our lives on this topic of image, please would you speak to us once more. Please would you reveal to us whether we're placing too much weight on our image, and if so, help us to turn to the Lord Jesus and to appreciate him and to root our identity and security and satisfaction in him. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very hard to miss, but the culture of 21st century Britain does place a huge amount on image, a huge value on image. What we look like, what we wear, what we buy and what we can buy and what we can own, and what we do, our career, carries enormous weight and significance in the culture that we live in. So take our bodies as an example. A survey revealed that 75% of girls between 12 and 17 would like cosmetic surgery because it makes them feel happier about the way that they look. That's not an exclusively female issue. A survey of 15-year-old boys revealed that only 13% were happy about their bodies. 84% believed that having a better body would improve their lives. So another example is on clothes. On average, Brits spend £1,042 per year on clothes. So I'm not going to ask you whether you're above the average or below the average. You might need to, you know that. But the web article asks this really interesting question: why are frequent wardrobe updates so important to us? Why are frequent wardrobe updates so important to us? Here's the revealing reply. This is what the web article says. The answer seems to lie in how clothes make us feel. 79% of women say that they are their happiest or most confident when wearing something new, and 52% say they feel lackluster or less confident when wearing something old. Here's another stat. 2 out of 3 18 to 24-year-olds say they feel average or mediocre when wearing clothes that aren't new. And we could go through all the different ways of what we do, what we buy, and how much we earn. But those stats just give you a sense of how heavy in the culture, how significant in the culture image is, how what we wear, what we do, and what we look like. So as we think about image, what does Christianity, what does the Lord Jesus Christ have to say and to speak into our culture and to speak into this issue of image? Well, the first thing to say is that image promises good things that it can't ultimately deliver. And there's a reason why image has a huge value in our culture. It's because image promises three things. Image promises identity, image promises security, and image promises satisfaction. And those are good desires. Those are good desires to have. They are God-given desires. We should be desiring identity and security and satisfaction. But if we look to image for these things, then God in his word says that we're looking in the wrong place for these things. So first of all, image promises to give us identity and significance. For example, what we do for a living can have an impact on how significant we feel. Whether we like it or not, our society has a ranking system when it comes to jobs. It's not written down anywhere, but you intuitively just pick it up in conversations as you go along. So our society values white-collar workers over blue-collar workers. Our society ranks a doctor higher than a dustman. Whether that's right or not, that's what our society does. It's not only society that has unwritten ranking system, we have it too when it comes to jobs. If you've ever gone into a school reunion and then been asked the innocent, seemingly innocent question, so what are you up to these days? What are you doing? That's a chance for you and for them to actually work out some kind of pecking order about how well that you are doing. Well, second, image promises to give security. We all want the security of being accepted and being loved by the people, and that's what image promises. It promises being accepted, being loved by others. So if we're good looking or have an athletic body or invest in fashionable clothing, then other people are more likely to accept us, to potentially give us more time to listen to us, become our friends, or marry us. And the acceptance and love people give us because of our image delivers a certain kind of security of being accepted by other people. And third, image promises to give us satisfaction. It promises, if you run after me, I will give you satisfaction. Just imagine this lifestyle. You own a detached house in Holborn. On the driveway, you have a BMW and a Ferrari. The Ferrari's for the weekend. BMW is just for running around town. You're able to send your children to private school. When you go shopping in the Bullring, you have your own personal shopping assistant, and they can let you in after hours when all the crowds have gone home. In the winter, you take the family on skiing holidays to St. Moritz. In the summer, you fly off to enjoy the sun and the perfect beaches in the West Indies. And of course, there is your holiday home in the south of France. Now, please don't tell me that doesn't sound quite attractive and quite alluring. It sounds really satisfying, doesn't it? You know, as I sat there writing that, thinking about my one-bedroom flat in Wheely Castle, it did make me feel a little bit more wanting that image and lifestyle. It promises satisfaction. Let's be honest about it. It does. Image promises identity. It promises security. And it promises satisfaction. And to a certain extent, and again, let's be honest, a certain extent, image can and does give us a certain amount of identity and security and satisfaction. Otherwise, we wouldn't want to invest so much in them. So, for example, our career can give us a meaningful identity. We can draw a certain amount of value and significance by what we do. And we can feel significant because we're a solicitor or a surgeon. But what it delivers will never be enough. It won't satisfy our desires fully. It will just give us enough of a hit to keep us coming back for more, whether that hit is identity or security or satisfaction. But it's not only that image cannot fully deliver on our desires. Even what it delivers is so very fragile. Just listen to these very candid words of Julia Roberts in the rom-com Notting Hill. So in the film, she's playing a Hollywood actress. And this is what she says. And one day, not long from now, my looks will go. They'll discover I can't act. And I'll become some sad middle-aged woman who looks a bit like someone who was famous for a while. And those are very brutally honest words from a Hollywood blockbuster, isn't it? I wonder how Julia Roberts actually felt saying those words. But they're very revealing, aren't they? Give it a few years and your looks will go. And your body will not be as athletic or slim as it is now. And if you've rooted your identity and security and satisfaction in your image, then you're heading for a huge devastation if that is where you're rooting things. Building your identity, security, or satisfaction on your physical appearance or other things is very shaky ground indeed. Alternatively, if you derive your identity and value from your job, then you're only a redundancy or a firing or a serious illness or a retirement away from a very serious devaluation. Can I share some personal experience on that last one? So between 2006 and 2009, I worked as an assistant church worker at Jesmond Parish Church in Newcastle. It's not a big job, but that's what I was doing. In the summer of 2009, I moved down to London. So I left Jesmond, moved down to London. I joined a local church, and I noticed on Sundays, I felt a little bit down. Now, of course, when you move away from friends and connections, there is going to be a certain amount of feeling a little bit down when you move away. And it's right to feel that. But I felt that I was feeling those things too much. I was feeling too down, overly down, on a Sunday, and I think I worked out why. I moved from a church where I was the assistant church worker, and I was up at the front a lot, and people knew my name, but I'd moved to a new church, and I was just a normal member, not known, not important, not up at the front. And for that moment, I realized that even though assistant church worker is a very small job, I had invested a large proportion of my identity and my value in my job role and title rather than in Jesus. And the frightening thing about it was that I never even knew I was doing it until I stopped being the assistant church worker. That's the frightening thing. I never even realized my identity was heading towards that rather than being rooted in Jesus. Images promises good things that it cannot fully deliver on. And we need to hear this whether we're Christians or not. If you're looking into Christianity, then it's quite likely you're looking for your identity or security or satisfaction in your image, whether that is your job or what you wear or what you look like or different things like that. And as we've seen, hopefully as we've seen, that's a really precarious thing to do. And my question to you, if you are looking into the Christian faith, is do you recognize how precarious that is, how devastating the blow will be when your image declines or is damaged or is taken away, and then that will have a similar effect on your identity, security, or satisfaction. But if you are looking to Christianity, can I let you into a secret? You're not alone in doing that. Christians are also prone to doing that. Even though we're following the Lord Jesus, even though we're saying the Lord Jesus is the most important person in our life, we are prone to root our identity in satisfaction and security in other things. And Christians will face a lifelong battle of looking to other things for those things, for identity, security, and satisfaction. In the same way as I moved from Newcastle to London and felt that as I changed job. And perhaps as we listen into the sermon today, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that actually one of the things that Jesus is saying to us, or will be saying to us, is that we need to repent, to turn away from rooting things into our image and turning to root it into Him. And so, second, image promises good things that only Jesus can deliver. So let me say once again, and this is like the verbal equivalent of underlining, bold, and italic, the desire for identity and security and satisfaction are good desires. God placed them, those desires in us. The problem is we look to the wrong things, such as image, to ultimately satisfy those desires rather than looking to God Himself. And so looking to image to satisfy those desires is like giving candy floss to a starving human being. It's going to give them an instant sugar rush, but they're still going to be left hungry and starving. And the identity and security and satisfaction, whether we are Christians or not, that we crave is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus delivers the identity we crave. Because we might look up for our identity in career or the clothes that we have or the body that we have, but they are poor substitutes for the identity the Lord Jesus gives to everyone who puts their trust in him. This is what Romans 8 verses 14 to 17 says. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. And our identity as Christians is of dearly loved children of God. We can cry out to the Maker and sustainer of the universe and say, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a wonderful identity to be a child of the living God, the maker and sustainer of the universe? We are part of his royal family. We are not drafted in as servants. We are adopted as children. And so you may think that Meghan Markle, Kate Middleton have won the lottery by marrying to the royal family. Maybe you don't. But they have nothing to compare to the woman or man who trusts in Jesus and is adopted into God's heavenly family. That is the identity that a change in job, that's an identity that a change in how we look cannot affect. And also Jesus delivers the security we crave. Let's be honest, we all want to be unconditionally loved, don't we? And accepted by others. And we try and achieve that by our image. And yet, if you think about it, even if we do achieve a certain level of love and acceptance based on our image, it will always be conditional on us maintaining that image. And that's an exhausting way to live. But only Jesus promises to love us unconditionally. And we see this in the greatest act of love the world has ever seen. This is what Romans 5 verse 8 says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for sinners, for his enemies. Can you ever imagine any other leader of the world doing that? Can you imagine Theresa May laying down her life to save the life of Jeremy Corbyn? I don't think it would happen. But this is what Jesus did for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still fighting against him on the other side. Jesus died for us. And if you're relatively new to Christianity, there's a misconception that unless we do something particularly horrific, then by default, God is well disposed to us, that actually we're on God's good books, and then we do something bad and we become his enemies. But that's not true. All of us are born as God's enemies because of our sin. That's the Bible word for rebellion against God. Whether that is outward and very aggressive rebellion, or whether that's really polite English kind of rebellion, where just ignoring God. And all of us are born as God's enemies, and we are alienated from God. Sin is that barrier between us and God. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment our sin deserved, so that that barrier could be removed, so that we could go from being alienated from God to be reconciled to God. And Jesus did the outstanding equivalent of Theresa May dying to save the life of Jeremy Corbyn. Isn't that just quite astonishing act of love, dying for one's enemies? And Jesus did that because he loves us. He loves us. And if Jesus died to save us when we were still his enemies, it means that Jesus' love for us isn't based on anything inside of us. To put it another way, Jesus loves us unconditionally. And Jesus loves us not because we're worth it. He loves us because he's loving. And not only does Jesus love us unconditionally, he also loves us forever. And that's what Paul says later on in Romans 8. So Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And right there is the security we all long for, unconditionally loved forever. Why on earth would we look to image to find that security of unconditional love? Because it can't deliver it. Only Jesus can deliver it. He will love us forever, and nothing can separate us. And did you notice the Paul uses different extremes, neither angels nor demons, neither death nor life. He's basically saying nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus delivers the satisfaction we crave. We all crave satisfaction, don't we, in life. And the image of wealth, a nice home, and expensive holidays are alluring. But here are the words of Oscar-winning actor Jim Carrey. I hope everyone could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of so that they will know that it's not the answer. That is stunning words from a very successful, rich, and famous man. And so instead of looking to our image, to wealth, to our job, to our body, to our clothes for our satisfaction, we're to look to the Lord Jesus, because that is what he's been promised to be. He promises us to be our satisfaction. John chapter 6. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And there is a deep hunger and a thirst for satisfaction, just that image cannot satisfy. And Jesus is saying, remember that last time when you were starving hungry and you reached for a loaf of bread, and just that satisfaction that you felt physically when you ate that loaf, that bread, that's what I do spiritually. Or remember you've been out for a long walk and you're just dying of thirst, and you come back and you run the water and you just down a pint of water. And Jesus says, that's what I do spiritually. I satisfy your hunger and I satisfy your thirst. I guess, third, what difference does it all make? So we've talked a lot about our thinking, about image, about how if we invest our satisfaction and security and identity on our image, that's shaky ground to be on. But what difference does this make in our day-to-day lives? Well, if you look into Christian faith, and the implication of what I said is that no matter how much you seek identity and security and satisfaction in your image, you'll always find, sooner or later, that it doesn't deliver. You'll always find disappointment and devastation. And God wants to say that the desires you feel for identity and security and satisfaction are placed there by him. And you're right to feel them, but you're running in the wrong direction to get them satisfied. And he says, actually, there is someone who can satisfy them. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question for you today is, why go on experiencing that deep soul hunger in life when Jesus, the bread of life, is on offer to you? And he's offered to you today. Will you not consider thinking about what it means to love and to trust and to follow the Lord Jesus, your Lord and your Savior? If you're already a Christian, then you've chosen to submit to Jesus, your Lord and your Savior. But I need to hear this sermon as well. We have this awful habit of saying, yeah, I trust in Jesus. But as we live our lives functionally, we're looking to other things for our identity, security, and satisfaction. And the problem is that when our hearts do turn away to those other things, oftentimes, we're completely oblivious to it. Just remember when I was oblivious to rooting my identity in my job title rather than in Jesus. So how can we tell we've turned away from Jesus and started to root our identity, security, and satisfaction in other things? Well, a helpful diagnostic question for ourselves is this. What brings you most joy? What brings you most joy? Are you most joyful when you step on the scales and you lost a couple of pounds? Or when you come out the shop having bought the trainers that everyone at school really wants? Or when you gain promotion at work? Or when you finally exchange contracts on that bigger and nicer house in a better part of town? Or are you most joyful when you remember that Jesus loved you to the limit and died on the cross for you? Or when you remember that Jesus loves you unconditionally and forever? What makes you most joyful? Because what makes us most joyful usually points to what we're relying on for our identity and security and satisfaction. And so if you are in the boat like I was, and I probably still am, of rooting my identity, security, and satisfaction in other things other than Jesus, how can we fight so that we do start rooting my identity, security, and satisfaction in the person who will not let us down? Here are three quick suggestions. First, develop a habit of prayer, thanking your Heavenly Father for the ways in which Jesus gives us identity and security and satisfaction, because what will happen, what we'll find is, what we give thanks for is what we value, and our prayers will start shaping our hearts. Second, pray that major changes of life circumstance would be an opportunity that reveals what you're trusting in. And that's a dangerous prayer to pray to your Heavenly Father, because He longs to answer that kind of prayer. Because rather than allowing you to run after something which is not very valuable, He wants you to run after the Lord Jesus. So when you are facing retirement or getting older or facing redundancy or downsizing in terms of house, or putting on a few pounds, all those are opportunities for you to turn away from trusting an image and start turning to trust in Jesus. And during those times, are you prayerfully asking your Heavenly Father, help me to run away from trusting in these things and to run to Jesus? I guess the third thing is, when a change in circumstances forces the realization that you've been looking elsewhere for your identity, security, and satisfaction, then we need to repent. That is sin. We need to repent and ask for our Heavenly Father's grace to change us. And one of the things that is quite helpful is to memorize a part of the Bible which you can bring to mind when your identity or your satisfaction or security is challenged. Those are some of the verses that we looked at. Maybe you want to scribble them down. There are others if you wanted to look at. But as we memorize them, the Holy Spirit can bring them to mind, and we can start rooting our identity, security, and satisfaction in Jesus and not ourselves. So whether we're Christians or not, we all find ourselves gravitating towards our image so that we can be satisfied and secure and have value. And we need to realize that is folly. That is really foolish way to be. I was foolish to root my identity in my job title. But not only that, we need to have our eyes open, not only to the foolishness of going elsewhere, but to the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus and how amazing He is and how satisfying He is and how He loves us and He will never let us go. And He is the place just to run back to time and time again when we're struggling with for value and security and satisfaction. And if you are someone who is part of City Church, please pray for us as leaders, for staff and for all the other leaders here at City. We need to be doing this ourselves. Please pray that we wouldn't be rooting our identity in the fact that we're up at the front here or at leading a church. Pray that we want to root our identity in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. Loving Heavenly Father, Father, we confess that we are too often have turned away from You and invested in our image for our identity and security and satisfaction. Father, please forgive us. Please forgive us for turning away from that fountain of living water and running after cisterns, wells that just can't hold water. Father, we've sinned. Please forgive us because of the death of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we know we can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Please open our eyes to see how valuable and secure and satisfying the Lord Jesus really is. And Father, as we respond to this sermon today or in this coming week, give us the desire to run to Him for those things, for satisfaction and identity and security. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.